Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please turn, if you will, to John 13. Kevin and I had honestly forgotten, we're about to read a passage about washing of feet, and I'd forgotten how 1 Samuel 25 talks of Abigail being willing to wash the feet of the servants of her Lord. And so it fits in God's providence perfectly as it calls us to think this morning about how Christ has loved us and learning to love like Jesus loves us. And I want to say from the outset that I'm not talking about developing some kind of sentimental, mushy kind of gooiness, you know, which is what sometimes people often attach to loving Christ or even loving each other. As we see how Christ has loved us, His people, in this text, and as we hear Him lay before us a challenge to do to each other as He did to His disciples, and as He has done for us in the cross, I pray that we might be willing to look at our own lives and hearts today and think about how we love each other. Week by week we gather, and some of us have been doing this for 9 years plus. That's a long time to be together with a bunch of sinners. It's a long time for you to have to sit and listen to the same preacher week after week. Sometimes, you know, I remember a rebuke that Charles Spurgeon gave to a young preacher when he came in frustration and said, "Why don't people change?" And Spurgeon said to him, "Son, you should just be amazed that they come back to listen to you again." And so I am reminded of the privilege it is for us to have been together for so long, many of us, and for some of us for months and years. And I'm convicted about the fact, the reality that lots of times I still just don't love you very well. And I want to ask you from the outset to please forgive me. God has been good to us in lots of ways, and there have been lots of positive things. And I don't want to ever discount that. But I also am aware, as I examine my own heart, thinking through preaching this text this week, that there are still lots of times that I don't love you like I ought. And so, could we continue to press towards Christ together? Not look at each other and say, you know, you don't do like you ought to do. You don't respond to the preaching like you ought, or you don't pastor me like you ought. But could we, by God's mercy and help today, look to Christ and the way He's loved us, and seek to continue to be transformed so that perhaps by God's mercy, next week and next month and next year, we're not the same as we are today. That's the goal in looking at this text together. And so I invite you to read with me now. I hope you've been able to find John 13. And let me begin in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 20 today. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, 'Lord, do You wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to Him, 'You will never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to Him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and also ought to wash one another, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one who I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This is the word of God. And may we hear Christ preaching to our hearts this morning as we look through it. Remember that last week, as we looked at the end of chapter 12, John gave us some explanation so that we could understand why people sometimes don't believe, why they don't respond positively or affirmatively to the message of Christ. And now, from chapter 13 on to the end of the book, to the crucifixion, Jesus is only going to be talking with his disciples. And he's going to be giving them some of the same kind of help. You noticed in the end of the section that I wrote, or that we just read in verse 19, he said, I'm telling you these things now so that when the crucifixion comes, when the betrayal comes and my death comes, that you're not going to think that you missed it in thinking that I am the Messiah. When you believed on me, you're going to be tempted to think that you did the wrong thing. And so John is recording things that Jesus is doing for his disciples in these next few chapters, preparing them for the cross that's coming, preparing them to trust him and so forth. And he's also providing those things for us so that we can keep believing that he's Messiah, and so that we can keep responding to him in repentance and faith and in obedience. And in particular, the place I want us to bear down today is in the first 17 verses, and thinking about loving Christ and loving each other, as I mentioned. And first of all, I'm going to break this section into two sections. And the first of those in verses 1 through 11. And I want to ask the question of the text, how does Jesus love his people? Because he says there that he loved his people to the end. And I want to take that and just sort of expand it by asking the question, how is it that Jesus has loved his people? And there are several ways for us to think about. The first of those being that he loves his people eternally. The text tells us in a couple of places that Jesus came into the world. And in verse 1 it says he knows he's about to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own. And later in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God. And so John's reestablishing for us the thing that he established in the very first chapter when he told us that Jesus is the Word of God who was with the Father with no time limits. So from eternity past, God the Son was with God the Father, and he has loved his people eternally. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that he set his love on us as his people from before the foundation of the earth. And so in eternity past and in all eternity to come, Jesus will love his people. That's the way that he's loved us, eternally. One of the things that I want you to do this week is to ask God to help you spend time meditating on the ways that Christ has loved you if you're a follower of Christ. And you need to try to get your head around being loved before you even existed. And loved even though you're known intimately and perfectly. So Jesus didn't just love you before you existed and then maybe potentially stop, because when you were born you were wretched and sinful. But knowing you perfectly from beginning to end, he loved you and keeps loving you and will love you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Praise him. Thanks be to God for the eternal love of Christ. Not only that, Jesus has loved His people specifically and effectively. Jesus loved His own, the text tells us. There in verse 1, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. So we have this picture of Jesus not just loving people in a general sense. Now, He does that. God loves people in a general sense because we see that He gives rain to the just and to the unjust. And He gives food to people in a general sense. He cares for all of His creation in a general sense. But God also loves His own people in a particular and specific and effective sense. And this text is telling us that He loved His people who were in the world. And let me just read for you from John chapter 15 something that's coming. Jesus tells His disciples, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so we need to see and understand that the love of God in these final chapters is not that general love that I was describing, but it's a particular, saving, effective love that He has set on His people that takes us out of the world and makes us His own and sets us even in contrast to the world. And you'll remember in John chapter 17 that Jesus at one point even says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me out of the world, for they are Yours. And so Jesus hasn't just loved you in a general sense. He has done that, but He doesn't just love you as a part, like you're, you know, sometimes how you can be in a group of people maybe who are really gifted in your area, but you know that maybe everybody else is more gifted than you. And so you just want to kind of be around them so that you kind of pick up the affirmation that comes to that group. That doesn't happen to you in Christ at all. But Jesus loves you particularly and specifically. He doesn't just love you because you're a part of a greater group of Christians, but He sets His love on you individually and does so from the foundation of the earth. So, loves you eternally, He loves you specifically and particularly, and I hope that you can spend some time thinking on that this week. And even you might say to yourself, why in the world would Jesus love me? And that is a very good question, because you know in your heart of hearts that you're not lovable. He does it because it brings Him glory, and because it pleases Him to love you. It gives Him pleasure and joy and glory and honor to love us, His people, very particularly and very specifically and very effectively, changing and shaping us into His own image. Well, the text tells us there at the end of the verse another way that Jesus loves us, and that is that He loved His people to the end. I understand this to mean that He loved us to perfection, leaving nothing undone. It doesn't mean that Jesus just stuck it out and kept loving us through all the stuff that He endured, but He endured all those things, all that the cross and the wrath of God would bring to Him, all that being a substitute for us meant. Jesus did all that out of love for you. And so He set His love very particularly and specifically on you, and there was nothing that was going to dissuade Him from completely loving you to the end, leaving nothing for your salvation undone, so that He could from the cross say, it is finished. Every command, every thing that I was supposed to stay away from, everything that I was supposed to do in obedience to all the law of God has been accomplished. And I do this out of love for these people that I am specifically loving to the end. So, Jesus not only loves us eternally and specifically, but in a completing way, loves us to the end. And a way that you can try to think through that, notice that Jesus, in verse 3, knows that the Father has given all things into His hands. I understand that to be a parallel statement with Matthew 28 when He says, all authority has been given to Me. All power in heaven and in earth is given to Me. And so all power, all authority is in the hands of Christ. And He has the power and authority to crush His enemies and be done with this difficulty that's before Him in the cross, and yet He does not. He completes the passage all the way to the end. And that's another way for you to meditate on the love of Christ for you this week. Next, we see in verses 2 and 3 that Jesus loved His people with a God-honoring humility in the face of wicked opposition. He loved His people with a God-honoring humility. Notice there in verse 2 that John makes sure that we know that Judas is in the circle. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing, and remember that Jesus knows the thoughts of the hearts of men, and He knows that there's this conspiracy between Judas and Satan is going on. He knows that Satan's hatred for Him is going to produce His betrayal of Him and His crucifixion later in the next day. And John wants us to know that and to feel the tension of sitting around the table with an enemy who hates you, who is out to destroy you. And he wants you to wrestle with that sense. Now, as I think about that text, and I wrote down in my study notes this week, as I was just jotting thoughts about this, I thought, you know, most of the time, if I had an enemy who was opposed to me the way that Judas was to Jesus, and I knew it, I would crush him. And the only reason I don't is because I lack the power to do so. Which makes Jesus all the greater because He did not lack the power. And in humility, in the face of the one who hated Him, rose up and wrapped Himself in the clothing of a servant to wash His feet. An amazing thing. So that's the way that John wants us, I think, to be thinking through this whole text. And he wants us to wrestle with the reality that if we were honest with ourselves, that if we had the power to humiliate and crush our opponents, we would do so. And to understand that that is why we so desperately need a Savior. To be rescued from hearts that are prideful, not humble. To be rescued from hearts that are self-serving and not serving of others. To be rescued of hearts that are looking to move ourselves ahead and to protect our place. To fall to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's why we need a Savior, brothers and sisters. And not just at the beginning, but every day of our salvation. Every day we need a Savior. So John wants us to wrestle with those things. And not only that, he wants us to see that Jesus loved His disciples by preparing them for the humiliating and shocking way of the cross. So this is something that's maybe a little more localized to just the group that's there. But when Jesus, in verses 4 and 5, rises up and sets aside His outer garments, He's taking off like it would be a robe or a cloak or a coat over some inner garments. And then He wraps a towel around His waist. And what He's done, you need to understand in the culture that He has wrapped Himself and clothed Himself in the menial garb of the lowliest possible servant in the culture. It was an embarrassing way to dress because it marked you out as the lowest of the low. When Abigail said, I'll wash the feet of the servants of my Lord, she was saying, I am the very lowest of all these people. She was humbling herself before David. And That's Jesus is working towards this picture that does address a practical need of the day. These guys had walked across dusty roads with sandals and their feet were nasty. And they were sitting around the table, reclining probably on their left side on pillows and up on an arm like this. And so their feet were going to be just behind the person who was beside them. So imagine laying around the table so that the person beside you, their head is kind of at your waist level or so. And they're laying like this, junk, 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 like around the table. And so all those nasty feet are going to be there up behind you and close. And it was normally the job of a servant to come and wash the feet of guests coming into a home. But nobody's done this. And this is not taking a poke at the disciples, because it was unknown in that culture for peers to wash the feet of peers. There's not a single recorded instance in Jewish or Greco-Roman history of a superior washing the feet of an inferior. And yet here Jesus, who is their teacher and their Lord, is clothing himself in these garbs of a servant to perform the role of a servant to wash their feet. And he's doing it because they're going to be utterly shocked. They still don't have a category for a Messiah who is crucified on a cross as a thief. They just still don't have that category. And so Jesus is preparing them with this act of humiliation to point to the coming self-abasing act of the cross, which will be their cleansing and their washing from sin. Jesus is not instituting foot washing in the church. He is pointing to the cross and preparing their hearts for the humiliating way of the cross through this act of love for them. And not only that, next he was pointing to the amazing cleansing that would be provided for them. In verse 11, in verses 8 through 11, he comes to this deal with Simon. Simon's going, "Lord, you're not washing my feet." And when Jesus says to Simon, Peter, "If I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." He wasn't having a little pity party. He wasn't pitching a temper tantrum and saying, "Simon, if you don't let me be humble and serve you, then I'm not going to be your friend." That is not what's going on. He's saying to Simon, "You don't understand what's going on here. You don't understand the picture that I'm painting for you. And you don't understand that apart from being cleansed by my humiliating provision for you on the cross, you will not be in part with me. You'll have no relationship to me." Now, Simon can't understand all of that, but he's trying to get Simon to understand that coming to right relationship with God is by submitting to him and his provision on his terms. Now, if we don't even learn anything about Jesus, and his love and his humility and serving his people through this, we need to learn this. Even having your feet washed by Jesus just externally doesn't cleanse you spiritually. Because Judas had his feet washed too. You don't hear Judas protesting, do you? So Jesus is not establishing a rite, and he wants us to understand that just your church membership and just your baptism and just showing up and going through the externals and things does not make you a Christian. But that you must submit to him on his terms in order to come into right relationship with Christ. So by submitting to him in repentance and faith, Christ calls us then to have a part with him, to be in relationship with him, to be connected to him. And then there's a second illustration or a lesson going on here. When in verse 9, Peter says, "Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head also." Well, Peter's exuberance and his bursting out and saying, "Well, where's the tub? I want to get in. I want the whole thing. Because if there's anything that means I can't be connected to you, I don't want that. I want you." And in his exuberance, he cries out for this other thing. And so Same illustration, different application. Jesus says to him, no, once you've come to me and been cleansed once, you don't need to be cleansed. You don't need to be saved over and over and over again. But you will regularly need to come to me in confession, in repentance and faith, to be cleansed of your sin. And so he's talking to him now about the Christian life and sanctification, if you will, about continually looking to Christ for provision and forgiveness of sin. So let me ask you, I've been using the phrase, Jesus loves His own people a lot. And that's not to make any of you feel unwelcome or unwanted here, but it is to make a point that apart from submission to Christ in repentance and faith, you are outside the people of God. And Christ Jesus today calls you to hear what He's saying in this text, that you need to be cleansed of your sin and washed by His provision, and that the way you receive that is by coming to Him in repentance and faith, saying to Him, I'm sorry for my sin, and asking Him to cleanse you and to make you His. And I invite you to do that today, where you are, as you are, right now, to cry out to God to make you one of His people. And I encourage you to do that, because there is a clear line drawn here that we'll see in just a few minutes once again. But let me, I think it's time to move on to verses 12 to 17. And ask the question, how are we to love God's people? How are we to love each other? Because Jesus does call the disciples to deal with each other in this way. And the Scriptures do tell us that we're to love especially the people of God. So we are to love the folks who are around us in the world. But we're to particularly love each other. How is it that people will know we are Christians? By our love for one another. And so even as I've been preparing again this morning, thinking, I'm wondering, how well does Auburn Opelika know that we belong to Christ by the way that we love and care for one another, by the way we love and care for people as they come to be a part of this, as they just investigate it from the fringe? How are we doing? Well, I think these are three ways that we can consider that, and I hope that they'll be helpful to us. First, if we're going to love others, we need to love Jesus first with all of our heart. We need to love Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. Notice that in verse 13, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Now, the label teacher, or the title teacher, was one of respect and one of honor, and it meant that we're going to look to you and listen to what you say. And the title Lord that they give to Him recognizes that He is their master. And so they say, as we look to you and hear what you say, we're also going to obey. We're also going to do what you've called us to do. So as we listen to what you say, our lives and our behaviors are going to be transformed and changed, so that we're going to be shaped into your image. Now, as I said at the beginning of the message, clearly this is no sentimental mushy-gooiness. Jesus is not calling them to sit around in circles and hold hands and sing kumbaya and to feel warm and fuzzy about Him. He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. Your lives will be shaped by the things that I'm saying. And so, as we understand this, we need to see that this is a stark dividing line. I can't move towards dealing with people rightly until I'm dealing with Christ rightly. So I love Him first, and out of love for Him, I obey His commands. Otherwise, I'm living with a hatred for Him, and I'm rebelling against His commands. Now, I agree that there are places along that continuum, but are we characterized by loving Christ first and keeping His commands? Secondly, not only are we to love Christ with all of our hearts, but we're to die to ourselves. Verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So, it's now unconscionable for these guys not to serve each other in humility and care for each other because Jesus, who is their master and their Lord, has done it for them. And as we think about those around us and the way that we ought to love them and care for them, we can have a tendency to say, well, I just don't want to love that person because they're not like me. They don't listen to the same radio I listen to. They don't like the same elected officials I like. They don't think about guns the way I do. They don't, you know, shave their head the way I do. They don't like basketball and March Madness the way... You can come up with 100 things about ways that people are different. And what you're saying is, I'm not going to really love that person because they're not worthy of my love. But let's go back and look around the room as Jesus loves those guys around the room. And which one of them was worthy of the love of Christ? So as we look around the room and we say, who's worthy of my love this week? You know? May we be rebuked in our hearts by looking around the table and realizing that nobody's worthy of, we're not worthy of the love of Christ. We haven't earned it some way because of who and what we are. And so people around us don't need to earn our love either. And that involves dying to ourselves, dying to my demands that you be a certain way, dying to my expectations that you give me something back if I love you well, and so forth and so on. I think there are 100 implications and lots of places for meditation there. But I think that if you remember from, a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 12, when Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, and now here he's saying that we ought to do to each other just as he's done to us, that what we need to learn to do is die to ourselves. You know, Jesus never commands us to love ourselves, does he? That's because we love ourselves already. And we don't love others well. So, thirdly, and kind of in closing, we're to repent for the gaps between our knowledge and our action. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 just a minute, if you will, please. I'm painfully aware of all the things, lots of the things that Jesus has commanded us to do and commanded me to do. And as I confessed to you in the beginning of the message this morning, I know I don't always do that well, and so one of my longings is that I would be able, God would grant me repentance for the gap between what I know to do and what I do. This is one of the reasons Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." And then he goes on to do that familiar story of the man who builds his house on a foundation of rock. And he's the wise man. James chapter 1, 22 and following, you'll remember, James says, and don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers also. Because the guy who's a hearer of the word only is like the man who looks in his mirror and then he sees something that needs to be addressed, but then when he walks away, he forgets about it. And so, would God grant us grace to... not just understand verbally and intellectually what he's called us to do and to be, but to actually be that. And I don't want you to have a sense of, oh, I'm a horrible person. That's not the right reaction to that reality. The right reaction to this is to say, man, I need a Savior because I can't love people on my own. I can't love people as I ought on my own. My heart's not inclined naturally to that. My heart's not inclined naturally to dying to myself. My heart's not inclined naturally to serving people and humbly looking out for their needs more than my own. My heart's not naturally inclined towards times when it's uncomfortable to serve people and be with them and care for them and so forth. My heart's not naturally inclined to having my agenda kind of thrown away and messed with and all that kind of stuff. Oh, I need a Savior. And Jesus is just that kind of Savior. When He says, do to them as I've done to you, He's saying that because He's willing to change you to be like He is. And that's the place where you need to focus in and rest and settle today. Not going away from here saying, man, I've got a long list of duties to keep up with now. For God to like me, no, remember how Jesus has loved you? From before the foundation of the earth, eternally and perfectly and specifically and savingly and regardless of who you are and what you look like. And so you need to run to that Savior to ask you to make you, Him to make you like He is in this regard. But we do need to run to our Savior on this and give it attention, brothers and sisters. Because as I look around, sometimes I'm wondering, why aren't there more people here who are not just like me? You know? Or, this might be what you're wondering. Why does everybody here have it together but me? And stuff like that. This is where this thing needs to be fleshed out some in our lives, in our community together, in our lives together as a church body. And Lord, being our helper, I'll flesh some of this out for you some more tonight, okay? But right now, would you go to Christ and ask Him to help you to love people like He does? Or, if you're not a follower of Christ, would you go to God in prayer? And you may say, well, I don't even know how to pray. You talk to God in your own head, all right? And ask Him to save you. Ask Him to give you forgiveness. Ask Him to make you one of His own. Say, I want to be His own people. Ask Him to make you that. Let's pray together, all right? Father, set us free from looking around and wondering why everybody else isn't doing what they ought to do. And grant us mercy to run to Christ and be changed in terms of who and what we are. And Lord, we don't want to be the same next week as we are today. But we understand, and Lord, you know that we've tried probably hundreds of times to change our own hearts to be better. And no more than the leopard can change his spots can we change our own hearts. But we thank you that you've not left us helpless. You have died so that sin can be put to death and so that we can be transformed. And we desire to know that transformation in our own lives. To know better, understand better what it is that you've called us to, and then to be changed and empowered by your Spirit to be different in terms of the way that we live. And to know that joy of walking with you and being useful to your kingdom and helping each other grow in the full maturity to which you've called us. I pray that you would make that the case. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.